I believe in my heart that Jesus, being eternal God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, knew that there would be a time and when His church would lose its courage. John wrote us in the book of Revelation, and he describes those seven churches in the first couple of chapters, and he talks about the church of Laodicea. I believe we're living in the last days, and we're living in that Laodicean church. By the way, if you were to look up the word Laodicea, it is the word rule of the people. Laodicea, the church age, and the description of that could be described in one word, the word democracy. Think about our world right now, and you think about the aggressive attack and the wars, the lives lost, the blood spilled, the money spent in the name of democracy. Jesus knew. He wrote the church of Laodicea and described it as that. We are headed for worldwide democracy. We will get there. We have to get to worldwide democracy because the whole world will vote to line up behind the Antichrist. It won't last long. And the Antichrist will grab this world by the throat, under the satanic powers of Satan himself. It will mount a charge against the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad I own a Bible because I can read the Bible and I've read the Bible. And I want you to know, Jesus Christ is the great victor of all battles. Revelation chapter 3, in that Laodicean age, there's a verse in there that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come and sup with him and he with me." The door that Jesus is mentioning there is the door to the church. Jesus, by his own words, let the church know that there would be a day when he himself would no longer be welcome inside his church. And so he wrote and he said, I'll be standing on the door, knocking on the church door. And I think he knew that the church would lose heart. Matter of fact, there's a verse that said, "When the Son of Man shall return, shall he find faith on the earth?" You and I live in a day today when we have seen that churches have lost their courage. We've lost their voice. We've lost our stand. We've lost our strength and our faith to stand upon God's word. Jesus, knowing that our frame and knowing that we are but dust, I think built within the church a continual proclamation or preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he did it by two ordinances. One would be water baptism. We'll have a water baptism tonight. The other one is through the Lord's table. Both of them depict the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, don't turn here, I'm in a very big hurry, you can look there later. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, under the leadership of the Spirit of God, defines the gospel. The gospel is simply defined as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I was faithful to declare or preach unto you the gospel." In Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For it is the power of God unto salvation." You and I know that. But I think we are living in a day where the church is quickly becoming ashamed of the gospel. And I don't think that it's any more distinct than it is at the attack of the cross of Christ. And so Jesus, in building in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, told us and taught us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, that for as oft as ye eat this bread, and by the way, the bread refers to the body of Jesus Christ, and drink this cup, which refers to the blood of Jesus, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, now listen very clearly, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Inside those words, show the Lord's death till he come, you find the gospel. You find the death of Christ. You find the burial of Christ after he died. But my friends, he cannot come and get us if he's still in the tomb. So Jesus, even before he died in that night when he lifted up the cup, he said, for as oft as ye eat this bread and you drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till I come. Now, the disciples in that little room, they didn't really have a clue what was going on. They did not know what was going to face them in just a few moments. They had heard it, but they had not really believed it. And so they're baffled, death and the return and all of this. But you and I, we understand what he's talking about there. And so the death, burial, and resurrection is demonstrated or proclaimed or preached through the Lord's table. Now, you cannot talk about the death of Christ and not reference the cross of Christ. And I think that God knew in the weakness of the church, he never wanted us to get away from the cross. Pastor, why does the world hate the cross? Why do they want it off of the public property? Why do they despise it? Why do they mock it so bad? Why have they even so brazenly begin to belittle churches that love the cross and present us as being fundamental, present us as being right-winged extremists, present us as being barbaric? Why is there such an aggressive labeling to the cross of Christ? Well, Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians a couple things that I think you need to know, not only as believers in Christ, but also as citizens of our country. Paul knew the importance of the preaching, and he faced some of this himself. Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. See, there was the aggressiveness or the temptation on the Apostle Paul to change his vernacular when he preached. Paul, don't be so barbaric. Don't be so simple. Don't be so bloody. Don't be so aggressive and so cruel. Paul, you're a learned man. You need to take some of that education and learn to preach salvation with a little different perspective. Use some wisdom in your approach, and you can get the same message across. You just don't have to necessarily go through the cross. Let me tell you something. Any gospel that eliminates the cross of Christ cannot save you for all eternity. So Paul faced this. We're facing it horrifically today. Why does the world hate the cross, Pastor? Because the cross does something to the world that the world cannot stand. If you look at verse number 15 or verse number 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The word perish and the word saved, they're contrasting. There is a cry today in our world for unity. We are headed down the presidential election, and the discussion is, we have a country that is so divided. What man can bring us unity? There's a cry for American unity. There's a cry for world unity. And there's always this direction for unity, unity, unity. Anything that threatens unity has to be eliminated. Understand, the whole world is headed toward unity. unity in following the Antichrist against the nation of Israel and against righteousness. And any man that is or woman that's left after the rapture will fall underneath that unity, and there will be a one march toward that. So we see it happening in our lifetime. There's this push for unity, and anything that threatens that must be eliminated. Jesus, by his own words, said, "I didn't come for unity, I came to divide." And Jesus, by his own words, says, "The cross will divide." Why does the world hate the cross of Christ? Because it divides mankind into two groups. Either those that have received it and are saved, or those that reject it and are perishing. And the cross stands in the middle of your life and forces you to make a decision. You will either humble to the cross, or man will reject the cross. There's no neutrality. Neutrality is a decision. There is either I submit to the Lord Jesus or I reject the Lord Jesus. And the cross is so in your face, and it stands there bold and brave with its beams stretched out and says, you will make a decision. And a man over here who doesn't want to make a public decision or doesn't want to humble himself, men love darkness, and so they want to stay hidden, and they've got to eliminate the offense in their mind. And so instead of humbling to the cross, tear it down. We don't need it anymore. My friend, the cross divides. There's only two kinds of people in the world, saved and unsaved. Let me tell you something. You may not agree with this, but I can prove it from the Bible. There's not many races in this room today. There's not the black race and the white race and the Hispanic race and the other race. We're not all racist. Cut any one of us, we all bleed red. There's the human race. See, God created humanity. God created man. God created one race, the human race. Now, we got tribes galore, but we got one race. And when God looks at mankind, he doesn't see black, white, he doesn't see Hispanic, he doesn't see French, he doesn't see all of that. He sees his creation. And we're only divided into two groups. Those of us that have been born again and received the Lord Jesus, or those of us that have rejected the Lord Jesus. And there's not unity along those lines. The cross divides that. And anybody that doesn't want to humble themselves to the cross, say, eliminate it. Let me tell you something. I don't ever want it to be eliminated. I think it ought to be raised high. So hate it. And Jesus knew that we would have weak churches in our world today that take down the cross and take them off the front. And we want to build our churches so they don't look like churches. And we want to decorate the inside so they don't feel like it. And we want to do everything we can to eliminate the stigma of the cross, because you'll never get people to come to the stigma of the cross. That's a bold-faced lie, because I came to the stigma, and there's people all over this room that came to it. And we found redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ. It divides, and they can't handle it. Number two, it reveals mankind. In verse number 18, it says, "For the preaching of the Christ of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." See, the cross sweeps away man's pretense of any goodness. The cross sweeps away all the self-righteousness that we have. The cross makes you face reality. The cross puts every man on the same level. The cross lets us know that there's nothing that we could do to merit salvation. There's no goodness in us. The cross lets us know there's consequence. The cross lets me know that there's condemnation. The cross lets me know that there's correction that needs to be made. See, if I could go out and I could be a good boy, which is impossible for me, but if I could be, then people think, well, they could be good enough to get to heaven, or I could do enough good works to get to heaven. But the cross eliminates any self-righteous pretense of goodness. And it stands there as a true record. And so that thing was a capital punishment. That thing was a cruel death. That thing said there was a crime, and there must be a punishment. That thing says there is guilt and there must be a rendering of that through some kind of punishment. It stands there bold. It doesn't let mankind get away from who he is. See, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that all men are sinners. We're all sinners. And now you've got churches that are teaching people that you can be righteous without the cross. And we just eliminate the cross. And so now we're trusting our own goodness, we're trusting our merit, we're trusting whatever we can, but we don't realize that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for salvation. And you can reject it, you can deny it, and the world hates it. They hate it because they know that it reveals their guilt. And so they look at the cross and they say, that thing makes me feel guilty. Tear it down. Well, let me tell you something. One day I looked at the cross and it made me feel guilty. I didn't want it tore down. I bowed down to it. And let me tell you, it changed my life. It's not time for people to tear down the cross. It's time we bow down and find salvation there. They hate the cross because it's offensive. It divides into two groups of people, saved and unsaved. It sweeps away anything that man's pretense has. And we stand there guilty as charged, caught. And the bloodstained cross proves that I was guilty as a sinner. Well, Pastor, why do we need to preach it? Because not only does it divide and not only does it sweep away man's pretense, but let me tell you, that's the bad news. Here's the good news. It reveals God's love and grace. See, at the cross, man has seen it as worst. But let me tell you something. At the cross, God has seen it as best. The Bible says in verse number 21, for it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. My friend, you will never know the love of God unless you look at it through the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. You will never know the love of God unless you look at it through the cross of Jesus Christ. I was guilty and damned and deserved every bit of hell that God could have ever given me. And while I was still in my condemnation, God loved me and God sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to take my cross. He came to take my punishment. He revealed his love and his grace. Can you imagine how offensive it must be to God for somebody to look at the cross and look at the sacrifice that Christ did for them and to say, that's not for me? Let me tell you, this is kind of a bold statement, but it's a true statement. Any person that says that the cross is not for them will not complain when hell is for them. It's either the cross or a Christless eternity. And it's at the cross I see his love and his grace. The bread represents his body broken for you. They used to pass a bread and you would rip a piece and you would rip a piece. And every time you would come and that bread would be ripped and ripped and ripped and ripped. And ripped. It was testimony to what they did to Jesus. Now understand, they didn't break one of his bones. The Bible said they would never break a bone. They didn't break a bone. They dislocated his bones. Isaiah taught us when you looked at him, his visage was so marred you couldn't even tell he was a human. It was like a body that goes out on 595 or 95 and they run it over and they run it over and they run it over. And you, law enforcement have said, Pastor, sometimes you can't even tell it's human. When they put him on the cross, you couldn't even tell he was human. His visage was marred. And so they would rip the bread. Why did he let them do that? So you and I could be saved. And then his blood, we're gonna take of the cup. Drinking the blood doesn't save me. It's a testimony that the blood had to be shed. And so when they stuck him in the side with a spear, and out comes blood and water, his blood drained out of his body. Why? Because sin had to be paid for, and sin had to be atoned for. And God chose the shedding of blood to atone for sin. Pastor, why could Jesus' blood atone for sin? Why can't I bleed for my own sin? Because you have sinful blood. He was virgin born, Son of God. Sinless blood flowed through his veins. When that blood hit the ground, my friend, it was precious, sinless blood that had amazing power to redeem mankind. The world is so foolish. They hate and despise the very epitome of God's love and God's grace. Don't you feel sorry for lost people? What a shame. And then lastly, it shows the way of salvation. It shows the way of forgiveness. Verses 23 and 24 touch about that. I want to read to you from the book of Colossians. We'll have our prayer. The men of God will come in just a moment. Here's why the cross was so important. Listen to your pastor read to you. You just listen. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Here's the part about Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Amen. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. There's no presentation of holiness without the cross of Jesus Christ. He goes on further to say this, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. My friends, my sins are gone because they have been paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ. All my offense, all my guilt has been paid for, covered by the blood of Jesus. And I stand before you, and many people in this room are seated, and we stand and we sit redeemed. Oh, how we love to proclaim it. And God's people said. So now we come to the table of the Lord. It's a time of fellowship and communion for us, church. It's a time where we go back to the cross and we remember the price that was paid for us. Let me tell you something. When you come to the foot of the cross of Christ, everything in our life that is contrary to God should seem disgusting. Did you hear your preacher? So here you come. Remembering the body and the blood. And we're coming to recognize what he did for us. Doesn't everything else in our lives that's wrong, sinful, seem so disgusting to us? This is why you come to the table, because before you come to the table, you should be clean before God. I don't do this often. I'll do it very tenderly. Men, at the foot of the cross, pornography ought to seem disgusting. Men, at the foot of the cross, the way we treat our wives and our family ought to be proper. Men, at the foot of the cross, knowing what he did for us, there ought to be humility in our hearts. Ladies, at the foot of the cross, there's no place for vanity. There's no place for fantasy. Ladies, at the foot of the cross, there's no place for comparison. At the foot of the cross, it's not us that are beautiful, it's the blood-stained cross that's beautiful. See, at the foot of the cross, the only beauty is what Jesus did for me. These services are meant to do this. And get us to see, what are we doing? What are we doing when He has done so much for us? Powerful service is this. Pastor, if you knew my heart right now and you knew the things I was going through, I'm a mess and I'm not worthy to come to the table. I know Christ, but there's some things in my life that are there that got to be dealt with. Then deal with them. In a moment, I'm going to have prayer. Deal with them. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, bless me. Lord, I need Thy power to help me. Lord, I want this out of my life. I want victory here. Don't run from the table. Run to the cross. If you're here today and you've never been saved, Jesus died on that cross, not that one specifically, but one like it. He was buried, and He bled and died for you because of your sin. Nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. If you will open your heart, He will come in. He will cleanse you of your sin. He will transform your life. It will be the greatest thing that ever happens to you. All symbolized in the ordinance. And God's people said, shall we pray? Men of God, gather if you would please.